Welcome to the grand opening of a new series we're entitling Meaty Matters or Weighty Wonders or something like that. Welcome to the ribbon cutting ceremony, if you will. This is where we begin. Let's pray one more time. This is about the fourth time this morning. I think it's okay. Father, thank you for your word. Where would we be without your word? Jesus, you said, for truth I came into this world. Pray your truth would sanctify us again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to share with you, first of all, how we arrive at this particular series. You know, we don't have a curriculum that we pick a topic from. We don't have a list like that. And neither do we follow a church calendar. But what we do is we have three primary factors that guide us in our teaching topic. One is what we observe in your relationships with one another. And another is what we observe in our own relationship with the Lord. And a third is what we observe through our relationships with other leading men in other churches. Lifehouse is an autonomous church, and Tim and I have the responsibility to shepherd it, but we are wisely in connection with other godly men, and we consider the relevance of what God puts on their hearts. We consider maybe some of that is something that we should think about too for our own flock. And God, of course, is the great orchestrator, bringing all these things together. You know, Acts says that he has preordained where we'll live and who we'll know and that kind of thing, and God just orchestrates our lives in this way. Of course, one thing that we're all experiencing together here of late is the effect of many people moving away from Lifehouse. We've had several who have gotten married and they're not with us any longer. And we have other key people who have made some career choices that have taken them away from us, and so on. And that's just normal. But someone has recently raised the possibility that sin within our own camp might be limiting God from blessing us, and that got my attention. Again, I mean, it's not the first time I've thought of it. It's a biblical idea, and it comes from the conquest of Israel written about in the book of Joshua. Someone had secretly hoarded forbidden treasures, and as a result, the whole community suffered. And as usual, it is the sin of pornography that this person was bringing up as a possibility for that scenario. Could it be that God was withholding blessing because of some who were visiting pornographic sites? Could that be? And indeed, with respect to that third factor that I mentioned of our rubbing shoulders with other godly men and what they're experiencing in their churches, I would say over the course of the last decade, we've had numerous conferences or portions of conferences that are devoted to the blight of pornography. And so there have been considerations that here we are, we live in America. It has become decadent. We live in decorum. And we're affected. We're affected. The churches, we're just sheep. And we look and see what other people are doing, and we tend to come to the norm of a society unless the Word of God directs us the other direction. So as Tim and I were wrestling with this question, we just thought we had taught on this subject numerous times, some publicly, some privately, and so we weren't really led to, you know, dive into that particular vice again. But as we were considering that, and then as we observed what your relationships are like towards one another, and contemplated these things, as I say, while we were watching, following the Lord ourselves, God put some things together, and he led us in some scriptures, and that became the basis for this series. And so I'd like you, if you can either turn to me, or I think it's going to be on the screen. I say I think because I actually did my own PowerPoint for the first time in my life. And there it is. There it is. How about that? I missed Darcy already. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was one of the passages that we were kicking around. He says this. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? So, Paul is describing the maturity or lack of it of the Corinthians church here in terms of what his audience was able to digest. Some could only digest milk. The mature can digest something called solid food. And then he says that those who can only digest milk are, the word is, fleshly. They are fleshly. That is, there are some who simply cannot make anything out of solid biblical teaching because they're not used to walking according to the Spirit, but only according to the flesh. That hits me this way, it always has, and this is how I respond, I always have. And I think this just has unleashed a tidal wave within me again of a desire that we would be a family, we would be a company of people who walk in the Spirit, who can listen to the Spirit and respond with our Spirit. I want to illustrate what I mean by this with an example that has not happened. I made it up. But it is like what I have observed in some of our relationships. Someone says they like cups put in the cupboard with the open side up to keep the rim of the cup from getting dirty on the shelf. And someone else says they like the cups in the cupboard with the open side up to keep... Oh, the other way is which one did I do? Yeah, the other way. Because they don't want all the dust from the air to get in the cup. I mean, these are two innocent opinions, and they're polar opposites. Cups down? No, I think up. And instead of seeing this as an opportunity to put on Christ, which I'll describe in just a few minutes, this is allowed to escalate into a feud. I'm serious. A feud over a cup. It's that bad. That's just flesh. That's just fleshly. One says, you won't put the cups in the way I want, so you must think you're better than I am. Well, I'll tell you. And the other says, well, you put the cups in the cupboard wrong, so I'm not going to talk to you. This is fleshly thinking, and we have all been there at some point or another. I'm confident of it. Well, what is solid food then? I'd like to move on a few chapters later in this letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6. This is pretty revealing, beginning in verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? And now comes what I would call solid food. Verse 7. Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you. You have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? That is solid teaching. Why not solve the cup dilemma with the attitude, well, I don't see it that way, but these are only cups. And if I'm concerned about cleanliness, I'll wash my own cup. I'll just honor you and I'll wash my own cup and the problem's solved. Is that easy? And what I'm alluding to is that there are big things in life and small things. There are meaty matters and there are milky matters. There are weighty things and relatively worthless things as far as making a big problem over. And I want us to know and live the difference. This is where we walk with God. Mark Darling was here this summer. He said, we get God! He's the prize. This is how we get God. This is meaty matter. You would be amazed at how much the New Testament bears this same message, that it is a meaty matter to make room for the concerns of others, even when it's at odds with you, and you are the one who makes it work. Proverbs says, a brother is born for the day of adversity. But that is for the series itself, not for this introduction. So let's move on to the next passage. There's a similar passage in Hebrews that came to mind as Tim and I were contemplating these things. It's in chapter 5, and it begins in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. There it is again. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Same thing he said to the Corinthians. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's a very similar passage as in 1 Corinthians, but let me point out a couple of things from these verses. First of all, notice that there is an expectation that each will teach. He's not speaking of publicly, he's speaking of interpersonally, just in your private relationship. By this time, he's saying to this Hebrew church, each one of you ought to be able to run the race with endurance and to encourage your brother and sister to do so also. Simple as that. Just to be able to say, it's going to be worth it, press on. That's the teaching. You read Hebrews, I believe you'll see that. Each one of you, by this time, he's saying, should have had the experience of being in a difficult situation, a difficult circumstance of life, and praying about it and trusting God through it and having God solve the dilemma, either circumstantially or relationally, or personally, in your own heart. Sometimes, somebody wrote a song about that. Sometimes he changes the storm, and sometimes he calms the storm in me. Either way, it's his victory. And that is the teaching of solid food. Has a lot of application, but that's the teaching. I believe that's what he's talking about. As the process goes on of you going through a dilemma in life, and seeking the Lord in your dilemma and having Him speak to your soul concerning it, you grow in a deeper appreciation for Him and a greater confidence. Oh, I can let go. I don't have to be in control of every person, what they said, how they looked. You know, that's not my gig. I don't need to do that anymore. He's got it under control. He is my Lord, and He has things accomplished for me. I can let go. I don't have to have my circumstances the way I want them. And then notice maybe the most disconcerting statement in this little passage. He says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. What is he saying? What does he mean by only partaking of milk? And what is this word of righteousness that this person does not partake of it and not even able to partake of? Again, I propose from the theme of a book of Hebrews as a whole, you read it as a whole, you get into 10, 11, 12, I believe that what he's sharing with them is put on hope, live in hope. You know, I just finished the Gospel of John again, and I'm always amazed by this, but on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he knew he was going to the cross, and he said to his disciples, I want my joy to be in you. What? What joy? He prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. Glorify, he was going to be crucified. He was living in hope. He knew what his purpose was in life. He knew it was for you and for me. And he was living as if it was here. And that is the word of righteousness that you and I get to share with one another. Hope, I believe, hope is a huge portion of the word of righteousness. This is running with endurance, being able and willing to put the cups in the cupboard however others want you to, in order to preserve a much more important thing than your own ego. And that is the accomplishment of the mission of God. Lastly, from this passage, we notice that solid food is only digestible by the obedient. We grow in our diet as we have need of it. Michael Phelps couldn't consume 12,000 calories a day and stay healthy if he didn't use them. And neither will you be able to take in words of hope, words of endurance, words of all that we're going to mention in this series until you're putting them in practice. And so we will be practical in our messages in this series. Ideas that maybe you've just kind of thrown out, like some of the will of God requires you to suffer a little bit. We're going to bring it back into view because it's the truth. Love requires some suffering. Our hope is that you'll see the relevance of these topics to your growth as a child of God. Well, there's one more passage that rattled around in our minds as we were thinking about this series, and it's in Matthew 23, and it's verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is talking, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus identifies a priority in the law and how the law was to be lived out. He says some of the provisions of the law were weightier than others. Does that surprise you? I mean, doesn't it seem like, well, it's the same God who set every law. Well, why would one be weightier than the other? What Jesus is saying is that the heart of the law was more important than the outward actions of the law. This is not to say that the actions were not important in the law, but that the law was prescribed in such a way to train the heart. The laws that God gave his children to practice with one another were meant to train their heart to become godly. And no one was able to keep the law. We understand that. But that's why Jesus said there's a weightier provision than simply the outer form. This theme of the heart being more critical, more essential, more imminent, to manage is carried throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The prophets throughout the Old Testament plead with Israel to give him their heart. Isaiah said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's the theme. God is after your heart. The psalmists write many times. The reason for many of the Psalms is to have a heart connection with God. God cares about your heart, and he cares about your heart when it comes to cups in the cupboard and when it comes to your attitude towards your brother or your sister. Notice, too, that from this verse that Jesus says that weightier provisions of the law are related to how we live with one another. They are relational on a human level. Maybe you saw the word justice there. He said this is a weightier provision of the law, justice. And you think, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. He puts the cups in wrong, and I ain't got a reason to condemn him. That's not what this word is talking about. In this context here, what Jesus is talking about, justice from the law, are things like in the Old Testament, they marked fields with some heavy stones. They marked, this is my property, it goes up to here, and so on. And maybe your property was adjoining a property where someone lost her husband, and she's alone, and she's not even able to take care of her property anyway, so I'll just move the stone a little bit, and I'll farm a little bit more. God says, I'm watching, and I will deal with you if you do that. This is justice. That's her. Bless her. Don't rob her. Another law was, if you saw your neighbor's ox wandering down the road, and you knew it was your neighbor's ox, don't close your eyes. Go take the ox back to its owner. That's justice. Sometimes there'd be an offense in the Jewish community. Maybe you robbed something. And the justice of the law was take it back, give it back, plus a little bit more. Because it's not right for you to have stolen. But it's conditioning their heart to be like his. This is a weightier provision of the law than simply, okay, ox, I take back. There, check that one off. It's the heart. The heart is the weightier provision. Mercy was also in the law in many ways. The year of Jubilee, we sang about Jubilee this morning. You know what that was? You know, at every 50 years, all debts were off. Not all bets were off. All debts were off. Everybody went free. This is the mercy. But he doesn't, that's the idea. That's what mercy is. Getting more than you deserve. That is mercy. Another merciful thing in the law was during the harvest, you kind of pass through your grape vineyard and maybe you missed a few grapes. Don't go back and get them. That's for the gleaners. That's for the poor among you. If you were harvesting a field, they weren't supposed to harvest right up to the corner. Leave a little there. If something falls out of your bundle, leave it there. The gleaners are picking. Isn't that neat? God had arranged a way in the Jewish community for even the poor to have dignified work, not just sit at home and wait for somebody to send them the check. No, they could go out in the vineyard and what was left. He said, you can get involved with your own sustenance as well. The dignity of doing so is something that God guarded. So mercy was in the law. That was the weightier provision of the law. And it was weightier than tithing down to the last ounce. And so as we thought through these verses, we decided to focus on three weighty wonders or meaty matters or whatever you're going to call it this fall. They are holiness, humility, and harmony. These are huge in the mind and heart of God. The Bible says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You won't, and those around you won't. It is a meaty matter. If you're not holy, you are missing the knowledge of God. Jesus said that's what eternal life is being in relationship with him. You're missing it. The writers of both the Old Testament and the New say you are to be holy because he's holy. We're his kids. Becoming like him is to become holy. He saved you that you might know him. And if you're unholy, you'll miss out on knowing him. You'll watch from a distance the cool things that God does in other people's lives, but you won't experience it yourself. Holiness is it's a lot more than sexual purity, but no one can be holy without addressing sexual purity in his or her own life. We live in a decadent age. I have been thinking about this. If a tenth of what goes on in our world, just in my little lifetime, I'm not that old, in my little lifetime, if a tenth of it was known when I was 10, I just think there would be an embarrassment. And in our day, it is everywhere. And I don't mean just in the, you know, billboards and stuff like that, but it's just in the news, full of it. We live in a decadent age. and I better stay with this. And God calls his family to be spiritually minded and to care about our sexuality as he designed it. Don't go beyond that. As he designed it. But all of holiness in our own lives is built upon reverence for God. And so we're going to be reviewing with you many reasons for you to fear the Lord. You know, Romans 1 says, for example, that the creation itself teaches us of God's divine nature and his power. And we may spend some time on that. It ought to bring awe into our lives. And then we'll spend a few weeks on the weighty wonder of humility. This is just amazing. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Incredible. Elsewhere in our lives, if someone is poor, we just look at them, and if somebody's needy, we just, ugh. Not so. Not so with God. This is the way he operates. Sometimes he will intentionally put you in circumstances which you do not like so that your appeal for justice is only heard by his ear. Nobody else knows. And when you see him come through on your behalf, no other human on the planet knows what it's like, how you feel exactly, the injustice of it all, then you'll come to trust in him. And again, release, you release, you release all those things that used to trip your trigger, made you mad. Why do they make you mad? Because you're not in control of them. And you'll find out you don't need to be if he is. This will be just an extremely important portion of our series. I think we'll be spending 4 weeks on this particular meaty matter of humility. I am really looking forward to that one. Hopefully, we will address things like your position, you know, how you think of yourself. Sometimes wives think you're supposed to submit, and that's a terrible position. Oh, how fallen is that thought. Our Savior, because of his positioning himself below the Father, brought us redemption. It is not an unglorious thing to have a position of lowliness. Sometimes we feel like we're just somebody else's rug. But I think we'll show in the humility of God that glory comes from his position. All of them, all of the positions that he has put us in are meant to bring him glory as we walk in the role he gave us. And then we'll spend a few weeks on the subject of harmony. This is a big thing with God too. Paul wrote to many churches, such as the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Ephesians, and he urged them to be of one mind. Be of one mind. The psalmist wrote that where there was unity, God commanded a blessing. It's a big thing. Jesus had harmony in mind when he was in the garden the night before he was, or the night he was betrayed. He prayed for you and for me that we would be one. It's a big deal, God. Ephesians 4, Paul says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So evidently, we have a role to play in this thing called harmony. We're supposed to be diligent to preserve it. Jesus said, this is how we'll effectively evangelize the world. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I'm just saying that harmony is one of the clearest components to illustrating that. So, there are some concerns in life that matter more than your own cups in the cupboard. How did you want them, Tim? Down? There are meaty matters to be chewed over, and those who do become more aware of their God-designed purpose. Let go. Let go of who you think you are. Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his life, save my identity, this is who I am, you'll lose it. You'll only find out what you're made for if you release it. I encourage you to let it go this fall as we look into these three weighty matters. There are weighty wonders of God that are unique to the one who is both powerful and perfect. And God would have us use the same scale that he uses in evaluating what is weighty. Our prayer is that you will join us this fall in a series that is designed to meet you where you're at, and to lift you to where God is at. We'd urge you to prioritize Sunday morning for your participation with us in this series. Maybe bring a friend. May God bless your life. Let's pray. God, we praise you for the way you are and have always been. Without your perfection, without your humility, without your desire for unity, church would be a drag. This is called Life House. We named it Life House because of you. We ask you to breathe your life into this body of believers in Jesus' name.